Tonight I want to talk about dealing with disappointment. I don't really want to talk about difficulties and hardships in our lives, though they may be related to disappointment. But when I say disappointment, we had a desired outcome in our lives, an expectation in our lives that and that outcome or that expectation did not turn out the way we wanted, so we're disappointed. Janine and I very much wanted to be missionaries in Africa. I've told you this story before, but it's very relevant to what I'm talking about. We wanted to be missionaries in Africa. She had been to Africa, and I'd been to Africa, and we thought it was a good thing we wanted. We were willing to give our lives to that mission. We even were invited to come back to Africa, to the country of Tanzania, and we were accepted by the International Mission Board. We went through the training in Virginia, and then our visa to Tanzania was denied, or would have been denied had we applied. We were told it would be denied. So we were disappointed, and so while we were there at the missionary training center, they said, well, would you go to Liberia? And we're like, okay, we'll go to Liberia. We feel like we're supposed to go to Africa. And right before the missionary training was over, civil war broke out in Liberia. They pulled all the missionaries out and said, sorry, we don't have any place for you to go. We were disappointed. So we went back to seminary and finished school. When we were trying to have children, we couldn't. 1 year went by, 2 years went by, lots of doctors and procedures, each month a new disappointment. And then finally, grace. So we thought, everything's fixed, it's all working now, we'll be able to have more children. 1 year went by, 2 years went by, 5 years went by, 7 years went by, 10 years went by. I don't have to tell you, there were great times of disappointment. Sometimes our disappointments are centered around an event, an outcome, something we are expecting, and it doesn't happen the way we want it to. But sometimes our disappointments run deep over time. It's not an event. We had hoped life would be different. We hoped our relationships would be different. Our marriage would be different. But things just haven't turned out like we had hoped, and so we are disappointed. How do we deal with this? That's what I want to share with you tonight. And obviously, today is a disappointment to a lot of people at our church. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not going to get real political, but I am just going to face it. And today was a disappointment to half the people in our country. And to be honest, a lot of people in our church, being a conservative group of people who believe the Bible and believe the values of the Bible, obviously, with the way our church, our country is polarized, I'll even say most of the people, and not all, and I realize this is not a test of your political values, but just being honest. In fact, I started to say, let's just face the elephant in the room, but I thought, no, that's probably too political. There's just a lot of disappointment, let's just be honest. The outcome of the election may have been a disappointment to you. The condition of the election integrity, the electoral integrity, may be a disappointment to you. Condition of our country in general could be a great disappointment, maybe even switching over to sadness or already there. Some of you even expected something else to happen before today or by today that was running under the surface to expose corruption and really would just suddenly and completely turn everything around, and you were disappointed that that didn't happen. Some of you maybe even, and I don't, don't think a lot of people in our church, but I'm just going to throw it out there. Some of you have been listening to prophets declaring prophecies that were false, and you're disappointed. I'm not talking tonight really about the future ramifications of a disappointment like that. That's another message. But what do you do with your disappointment? That's what I want to talk about tonight. Is there a way to think that would allow you to face your disappointments but not slide over into despair or depression or prolonged sadness? Do we have a strategy? Do you have a strategy? I want to give you part of one tonight. There's so much in the Bible about this. We could go in several different directions, from direct teaching on the subject of anxiety, disappointment, things like that, that can be associated with disappointment, or we can give biblical examples and stories, and I'll actually do both. I've preached on this before, but I read several authors on the issue of disappointment from a biblical strategy point of view for dealing with disappointment. And I read male and female authors, but it was interesting to me that the articles and the pieces that I read that were written by females seemed to have some of the best advice, and they seemed to speak more clearly on the matter. And that may be a coincidence with what I read, but I suspect that a stronger emotional connection is applied by our sisters. And so I was instructed and learned from them. And so I want to draw from one of those, or two of them actually, tonight. One particular author, her name is Caitlin Miller, who is not a pastor, not a seminary professor. She works at Chick-fil-A in Atlanta, at the main headquarters. They're in the reception area, and she writes for Desiring God. And I found her words very helpful. And then I want to share with you, if I have time, a portion of another female author who wrote a very short piece, but very powerful. And if I have time, I want to get to that as well. But I want to draw on some of my own thoughts and some other sources that I have been accessing. But Caitlin Miller, she lists several typical disappointments. Says almost anything you read on disappointment, they will list things that you could identify with. And she does that. Like the relationships that don't work out, the test results that you got back that you didn't want. But then she says this, which I thought almost anyone could benefit or identify with, is this. This is how she starts. The implications of past disappointments can loom heavily over the present, and the possibility of future disappointments sits as a constant threat on the horizon. Yet, along with every disappointment comes promises from God that are strong enough to steady us, comfort us, and lift our eyes to Him. Very well said, that the person who has their eyes on the Lord and His promises are going to be able to deal with their disappointment. And this is the goal. That is what we need to do, to have a firm grip on the promises of God, so we don't just acknowledge that disappointment is real, but we are actually determined that disappointments will not cripple us or cause us to slip into some unhealthy lament that lingers too long. So that's what I'm hoping is going to happen as I kind of unpack this tonight. I want to share with you some realizations that must be remembered if we're going to deal with our disappointment in a faith-filled way. Okay, so we're not just acknowledging that disappointments are real. I've noticed that when people speak on things like this, they'll spend 90% of the message talking about and trying to identify and give us a long story about disappointments, but then we're short on strategy. I want us to be thorough on strategy. Now, I can't be thorough in one message on disappointment, but I can really, I think, set us in a good direction for you to help yourself as you think about how you deal with disappointment. Now, before I share with you about this, there's a prerequisite, I think, for any biblical advice to work for us. And that is to consider where we have set our minds. Where we have set our minds. You can agree all day long with what I'm going to share with you tonight, but unless you set your mind on the truth will not help you. And so, I want to ask the question, did you know you can set your mind on something? I like what Piper says about this. I read this devotional to my family last night. It was very, very good for us. Here's what he says. One of the most remarkable capacities of the human mind is the capacity to direct its own attention to something it chooses. We can pause and say to our minds, think about this, or not that. We can focus our attention on an area, or a picture, or a problem, or a hope. It is an amazing power. I doubt that animals have it. They are probably not self-reflective, but rather governed by impulse and instinct. And then he asks this question. Have you been neglecting this great weapon in the arsenal of your war against sin? The Bible calls us again and again to use this remarkable gift. Let's take this gift off the shelf and dust it off and put it to use. For example, Paul says in Romans 8, 5 and 6, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Set their minds. Did you notice that? Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Set your mind. Can we say those three words together? Set your mind. Piper continues. He says, this is stunning. What you set your mind on determines whether the issue is life or death. He continues, many of us have become far too passive in our pursuit of change and wholeness and peace. I have the feeling that in our therapeutic age, we have fallen into the passive mindset of simply talking through our problems, or dealing with our issues, or discovering the roots of our brokenness in our family of origin. But I see a much more aggressive, non-passive approach to change in the New Testament. Namely, set your mind. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Our emotions are governed in a large measure by what we consider, what we dwell on with our minds. For example, Jesus told us to overcome the emotion of anxiety by what we consider. Remember, consider the ravens. Consider the lilies. Set your mind. Think about this stuff. And then this quote, the mind is the window of the heart. If we let our minds constantly dwell on the dark, the heart will feel dark. But if we open the window of our mind to the light, the heart will feel the light. So important, not just what you set your mind on, but that you set your mind on the right things. Piper finishes that point when he says, above all, this great capacity of our minds to focus and consider is meant for considering Jesus. So let's do this. Consider him. Set your mind on him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, so that you will not give in to your disappointments. Well, that is the backdrop, a pre-truth before the main truth, if you will, about dealing with disappointment. Now, our question tonight is this. What are we going to set our minds on in our present disappointments? What are you going to set your mind on in your present disappointments, whether it's what happened today, what culminated today, or what didn't happen today? But you know what? In every one of your lives, there are other disappointments. Some you're facing right now. Some you already have, and you know that it's coming. So what is this truth that will set us free and that we can set our minds on? The first one is this. I'm just going to give you four, okay? The first one is this. The first truth is the promise, the thing we set our minds on, is the promise of the nearness of God. The promise of the nearness of God when we are disappointed. And of course, this should always help us if we set our minds on it. See, you hear me say this a lot. All of you would agree that the nearness of God and knowing and thinking about the nearness of God would certainly help me in my disappointments. We would all agree to that. But do we actually set our minds on the reality, the truth of the nearness of God? Psalm 73:28 gives us, in fact, we have scripture on this that you can use to set your minds on when it says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good." Say that with me, please. "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good." Now, the one who was writing this was actually practicing what I'm preaching right now. He had set his mind on the nearness of God, and he's talking about it. "I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." The whole great result of the gospel is that God comes near to us. He will and he can because he has dealt with our sin at the cross. Everything has been set up so that we can be near to God. He can come near to us without consuming us in our sin because he already consumed our sin at the cross. And so now we're free to be near God. He is free to be near us. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I've shared that verse with so many people at a time of great loss in their life or disappointment. And you know what? Every single time I do that, somebody, I watch their face change. I watch. And most of the time they'll say, "Oh, can you send me that? Can you send me that? Could you text that to me? Could I have that piece of paper?" Why? Because the possibility that the nearness of God would be near me in my brokenheartedness, and I believe we could substitute the word disappointment because so many of our disappointments result in a broken heart. We're downcast. Our heart is hurt. Our inner person is broken. I love that God does not say, "Don't be disappointed," but that he is near to those who are disappointed. Now, what we do with that disappointment will determine if we stay in our disappointment and do not look to the Lord for comfort to be able to climb out of our disappointment and out of the conditions we find ourselves in. But we are invited to bring our disappointments to God. You know, why or how we do that is going to affect whether or not we get the benefit of him being near to us. And the gospel brings God near to you. You remember Jesus' last words? We've talked about this a lot, but I'm going to keep reminding you of it. The very last thing he said to the disciples was what? "Lo," say it with me, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we've made the point many times that includes us 2,000 years later. He is with us to the end of the age, the nearness of Christ in our lives. So maybe we start by setting our minds on this truth. In my disappointment, God is near to me. In my disappointment, God is near to me. And we may learn how to pray that back to the Lord. "Thank you, God, for being near to me in my disappointment." So you experience the disappointment. You feel it. You're hurt by it. You might even lament it to somebody else, or you have tears, or however you react emotionally to things like this. And right in the middle of that, if you have set your mind on the things of God, if you've set your mind on things that are above, you will hopefully pray, think, however you express, say, "God, I believe that in my disappointment, you are near. And I'm counting on that." That kind of setting of your mind is amazing what it will do. It is amazing what it will do in your handling, your experiencing, your freedom to disengage from your disappointment as soon as possible. James 4:8, finally, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The nearness of God is my good." Now, the second thing. So number one, we have set your mind on the promise of the nearness of God. Number two, we need to set our mind on the truth that, or the reality that if we realize that there are dangers out there that may have been avoided by the reality of our disappointment. There are dangers you may be avoiding because you didn't get what you wanted. Now, we know this. We've said this before. But it is a strong reality. Maybe we start by helping ourselves by thinking that way. You didn't get the outcome you wanted, but do we not know that danger or problems or even death is being avoided that we cannot see? We don't know that. And there's plenty of examples probably in your own life. Those of you that are older, you've had a lot of experiences in life, and you've even thought, I'm so glad God didn't give me that. The story of Balaam in the Bible is a good one for this one. Numbers chapter 22. Balaam was a prophet. He was determined to go to Moab, the enemy of Israel, and pronounce a curse on Israel. Nice prophet. To get a monetary reward from King Balak. So obviously, Balaam had issues. He was not a godly man at this point in his life. And so he asks even God to sanction this activity. But God did not sanction a curse, of course. And clearly Balaam's heart was not in the right place, as he was opposed to what God wanted in a very strange way. So Balaam gets on a donkey. I'm not going to get into the whole story, but he eventually finds himself on a donkey trying to get to Moab. But the donkey was a disappointment. He wouldn't go. He was stubborn. I guess like donkeys are, and Balaam thought it was just a stubborn animal, so he's whipping the donkey. But what Balaam did not know is that the donkey could see an angel standing in front of him with a sword, and he was getting ready to use that sword. And so the donkey was afraid, and he stopped. Balaam could not see the angel. He keeps beating the donkey. Listen, miraculous things happen in the Bible. The donkey talks to Balaam. Why are you doing this to me? I've served you all these years. And, you know, this humorous story is unfolding, but it has a very serious thing happening here. Balaam can't see, and then he can see the angel, and he realizes the donkey saved his life. Angel was going to kill him. So the disappointment, if you will, of the donkey was actually saving Balaam's life. He didn't get what he wanted. And the end result of that whole thing is that once Balaam sees what was getting ready to happen, he repents, he's grateful, he's submissive, he does end up going to Moab, but he doesn't pronounce a curse. He can't. He says, I can't say anything that God has not said. I wish there were some people who call themselves prophets today like that. We got a lot of people very confused right now because people are saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord did not thus say. And by the way, I didn't plan to say this, but in the Bible, if you said this is what was God said and God didn't say it, it was really bad for you. Let's just put it that way. I'm concerned. I hope you're not listening to false prophets. And so he repents. Caitlin Miller writes about this. She says, I've often felt fully confident in the path I wanted and even felt called to take, only to find my way cut short by immovable obstacles time and again. These roadblocks along our most determined paths can inflame our impatience, anger, and embarrassment as they did Balaam's. But could it be that further along some of our most determined paths are dangers we cannot now see? And could it be that if our eyes were fully open to see as God does, we might thank him for what feels today like a painful setback, but actually a merciful refusal for our good? This possibility has ushered solace and surrender to my soul, she says, prying my fingers from the roadmap of my best laid plans. For now, our foot may be crushed against a wall as we are brought to a sudden halt. But if the purpose is to spare us from a sword, sword wound ahead, we too one day thank the stubborn donkey of disappointment for refusing to acquiesce to our will. That's really well said and very true. So, we set our minds on the nearness of God and the wisdom, knowing we may be avoiding something we cannot see. But then third, we set our minds on the reality that God is always doing what is best for us. He's always doing what is best for us, even if it doesn't seem like it. I say even if it doesn't seem like it because, think about it, disappointments are disappointments because we had an expectation of what we thought was best for our lives, what would make us happy or secure or whatever. That's what we thought. But faith says, true faith says, the sovereignty of God is working for my best, even if I am disappointed. And so we keep coming back to Romans 8:28. But we need to keep coming back to Romans 8:28. Right? Let's say it together. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, if you believe in God's involvement and even his sovereignty, you realize that you're set up in some ways to be disappointed if you do not actively believe Romans 8:28. What I'm saying is, if you say amen to the sovereignty of God, well, if God is sovereign and you didn't get what you wanted, you're set up for disappointment unless you believe that that sovereignty is working for your good. It's not just enough that God is sovereign. There's a purpose in the enacting of his sovereignty. And thank God, it's for our good. Miller writes again, in reality, our most painful disappointments often seem like God's withholding of a good thing from us. The married couple's desire for children, the recent graduate's desire for work, the godly politician's desire for election, the cancer patient's desire for healing, the new student's desire for friends. These are all aimed at seemingly good ends. And we would all agree with that. But then she continues and says, but if God is always working for the good of those who love him, Romans 8:28, then either what we longed for in the exact way and the precise time we desired it was not good, or else God is not finished redeeming this disappointment for good. That's just what you accept by faith if you believe that, if you believe in the sovereignty of God. So folks, the greatest good you have is God himself, right? That's the best thing you have, not necessarily what you expected. And so she says, God is the ultimate and only all-satisfying good. No disappointments can take him from us, but they can often point us to him. So, if Romans 8:28 is true, and we believe it is, so is a few verses later, Romans 8:32, where it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things that we need, all things that are good for us, everything that we need? That's a promise right next to Romans 8:28. So the truth is, we set our mind on this reality, that God is not withholding something good, even if you feel disappointed. The feeling of disappointment is real. You're invited to express it. We'll look at it in a moment. But it does not mean that God is withholding something good from you. Let me remind you of a verse you know. You've probably learned this one as a child if you've been around. Psalm 23. We know Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me. How many days of my life? All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to be with God forever. That's my greatest good. That's my greatest need. That was taken care of. In our case, we understand how it got worked out. The writer of Psalms didn't know exactly how all that was going to happen. We do know this now. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for me, atoning for my sin. And if he's going to do that, then surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. That's the reality. Okay, so let me review. We set our minds on the nearness of God and the wisdom of God, knowing that we may be avoiding something we cannot see. We set our minds on the reality that God is doing what is best for us, even if it doesn't seem like it. And then finally, number four, we need to ask this question. Will we trust in the sovereignty of God? The reality is that the truth is the sovereign wisdom of God. The sovereign wisdom of God. That's the truth that we set our minds on. But the question is, are we going to trust in it? Are we going to trust that God knows what he's doing? Now, you all are very good at remembering the truth that we've studied several times over the years, those of you who've been around, that there are three things you have to know about God in order to trust him. Who would like to tell me what they are? That he is? Wow! That's very encouraging to a pastor. Good job. That he is sovereign, wise, and good. Without any one of those, you can't trust God. He's sovereign. He has the power to do whatever he wants. He's wise. He knows what he's doing. And he's good. He has your best interest in mind. He loves you. So the sovereign wisdom of God, when it comes to disappointments, is really what we're trusting in. But you have to trust in it. So we ask the question, are we trusting in it? Here's Caitlin Miller again. The stunning reality of God's sovereignty implies that he could have produced the outcome we wanted. Let me read that again. The stunning reality of God's sovereignty implies that he could have produced the outcome we wanted. And she says, although this truth has not always been a comfort to me, God's sovereignty over our disappointment lifts a yoke of responsibility we are unable to bear. You can't handle all of the responsibility of knowing what is best for your life. That's impossible. Now, of course, she says, God commands us to take intentional, responsible steps of initiative in the direction of obedience to him. We're not relieved of our responsibilities, but we do so knowing that ultimately our strength, intelligence, and charm are not to be credited for every victory. Likewise, our deficiencies, weaknesses, and failures are not to be blamed for every disappointment. That's so helpful to me. It made me think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Which shaped me as a person. Thank God my family, my parents made me memorize this verse when I was very young. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. You can't figure it all out. In all your ways, acknowledge him, trust him, and he will make your path straight. Doesn't mean the path will not have times of disappointment. But because you're trusting him with all your heart, you're not leaning on everything you understand about what you're seeing and what's happening in front of you because you can't possibly know everything, he will make your path straight. It will be a good path. It will be the right path. Thinking about biblical examples again, think about Martha. In John 11, Lazarus' sister, right? Lazarus is sick. They call for Jesus. And Jesus doesn't come right away. Lazarus dies. So Martha was what? Disappointed. Right? It didn't happen the way she thought. She knew Jesus could heal Lazarus. She had seen him heal other people. So why wouldn't he heal my brother? I mean, we supported his ministry. And they did. But Jesus didn't come. On time. Interesting exchange he has with the disciples. He basically tells them Lazarus has died. He tells them Lazarus fell asleep. Well, let's look at what it says in John 11:11. Then he said, after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, for they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And the next statement is just, you know, amazing. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. If there was ever a story, a real live historical story, which this is, I believe, of Jesus exerting his sovereignty and wisdom, which actually was a disappointment to people who knew Jesus, and yet he knew what he was doing. He was glad for them. He knew what he was getting ready to do. He knew it was going to increase their faith. He knew they were going to need that later. But in the meantime, it created a disappointment. As I was reading this, I saw something else I had missed before. You know, certainly Martha is the disappointed one, and Jesus is clearly doing something wonderful that she can't see yet. Martha needs to trust Jesus. That's the point for her. But the disciples are also learning a lesson. Notice Thomas's words in verse 16. He says, so that you may believe, let us go to him. Now, there was something about that that made Thomas think, this isn't going to go good. Look at what he says. Therefore, meaning in light of what Jesus said, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Whatever happened, Thomas is thinking, all right, I guess we're all going to go die. Let's just go die with Jesus. He's on the negative side. And Jesus is getting ready to raise someone from the dead. Think about this. Whatever was in Thomas's head wasn't good. What was in Jesus' head was spectacular. He was getting ready to go raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew what he was doing. And Thomas is thinking they're going to their death. He's planning to do just the opposite of the disappointment. But it required faith on the part of the disciples and Martha to benefit from it before it happened. And that's our goal. We trust the Lord with our disappointments. Caitlin Miller concludes, she says, no matter what we've lost or may one day lose, still we have all good things in him. His ways and thoughts are higher than our own. We who trust in him will not be put to shame. And as our broken hearts wait for faith to be made sight, we can be sure that he draws nearer to save us. I hope that these four truths that will kind of stay with you. If you haven't written them down, I hope you will. Or maybe go back and listen to this again. Because this is, setting our minds here is what's going to help us deal with all forms of disappointment, including what's happening right now in our country. For those of us, and I say us, that this whole thing just didn't turn out like we wanted it to. For many of us. For some of you, that may not be the case. I recognize we have many different opinions, and you're free to have your opinion here, obviously, but just acknowledging the reality. But I also recognize it goes way past political stuff. All of us need a strategy for dealing with disappointment. And the key is, are we going to actually enact our strategy? I think this year, in 2021, already since the beginning of the year, God's been working something in my life that I want to talk about this whole year. And every time I teach the Bible, I hope this will come out. But I don't want to be satisfied with just having some knowledge about the Bible or truth or some or God even. I want to be able to consciously act on what we teach. Now, you say, well, hasn't that always been the desire? Of course it has. I'm just more acutely aware of it right now, that unless we have a way to go after the truth that we have, unless we do the word, all we're doing is becoming forgetful hearers. So I'm just committing to you this year. I want to do a better job of helping us apply God's word. In fact, I want to ask you to pray for me about that. That I will be able to say things and plan things in such a way that it will be more accessible to you and me in the future after we teach it. That's very important to me right now. And right now, this is about as applicable as it can get. The question is, are you going to set your minds on these truths? C.S. Lewis wrote, "We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." And there's some truth to that. Because sometimes it's not what we want, but we got to trust that God has a glorious result in our sanctification. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your help in applying what we've heard tonight. I pray that you would remind us and help us to be not passive in our thinking and just reflecting on the things that disappoint us. But Lord, let us be active in our thinking and set our minds, remember the truth, to rehearse the realities of your great promises. And then in the moment of need, after we have expressed our lament of disappointment to you, which we are invited to do, I pray that we would tell ourselves what is true, that we would set our minds on your promise and then watch you and feel you lift us out of our disappointment so that we can have a countenance that is joyful, serene, calm, even in the midst of all kinds of disappointment. Lord, this is what will attract people to Jesus. This is also what will glorify you by watching you and letting you do your work in us, and then we will give you the credit for it. Now, Lord, in every mind here are some disappointments. And so, Lord, I want to just encourage my brothers and sisters here and the ones watching online to take just a moment to apply these four things to that disappointment. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. So would you do that before we leave here? We got another minute or two. Would you just take a moment, just in your quietness right there, maybe just bow your head. Think about what is your biggest disappointment right now? It could be a lot of different things. I want you to think about that disappointment. And I want to just review the four truths that we talked about tonight. There are others on this subject, but these are the four we said. Would you take that disappointment? You got it in your mind. You have it in your mind. Now set your mind right now. Choose an act of your will by the grace of God. Set your mind on the reality that God is near you. He is with you. Maybe just voice it as a prayer in your heart. Lord, you are near me in my disappointment. And then would you take that disappointment and apply and set your mind on the reality that you may be avoiding some danger that you cannot see because of that disappointment. And now, would you set your mind in your disappointment that you have in your mind on the reality that God, right now, according to his word, and he does not lie, is always doing what is best for you, even if it doesn't seem like it. And finally, with your disappointment, will you trust in the wisdom, the sovereign wisdom of God? And maybe you need to answer that with, yes, I will. I will trust. Lord, I trust your sovereign wisdom and that you know what you're doing in my life and in my world, my country, my church. Amen and amen.